So last Sunday, I was speaking a lot about the call of God, and specifically as it relates to our purpose as Christians. That was the big thing last Sunday. Like, what are we here for? Why did God not just take us up to glory when we responded to Christ and were forgiven of our sins? And it was all about purpose and vision and the mission which Christ has called us to. But one of the beautiful things about the mission that Christ has included us in is that we do it with Jesus. And that's not a small thing, because if it were up to me, as amazing as the mission of Christ is, and as much as it fills me with a sense of purpose and a sense of when I wake up in the morning, I've got something to do. There's an important task which God has got me to do. If Jesus didn't also add, "And I will be with you, I will be with you," I couldn't do it. I couldn't. I've actually tried it in my life. I've been a Christian long enough to try both, unfortunately. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do it. Tried to do the mission without the abiding presence of God. It kills you. It's just dead. And so motivational speeches in terms of mission and purpose and vision will only get you so far. If you don't have the abiding presence of God, you die. You die on the inside. And so I really appreciate the presence and the nearness of God. You know, for me, I know things are going well with me as a Christian when it feels like my life is like a riverbed. And if I'm doing well with God, the water is just below the surface of the riverbed. And one scoop and I find water, you know, in my soul, that the life. When I'm doing badly with God, whenever I'm thirsty for his presence and I push into him, it feels like you have to dig like a drop a well, you know, like 20 meters down, and it takes a couple of weeks and it's hard. But I love it when my heart is soft and my heart is tender and responsive towards God, and it feels like he's just one scoop away and I'm in his presence, you know? You know the difference between the two. I hope you do. And for me, we've spoken about in the past couple of weeks about how we come to be reconciled with God, that there's this massive obstacle of this mountain of sins which separate us from God, an unrepayable debt, and what did we work it out to be? Like 40 billion rands worth of debt or something like that. And this is incredible joy that comes when you get a revelation of forgiveness and the mercy of God, and it's like your whole soul just fills with the sense of love towards God, and the sense of gratitude and worship just flows from that. And you get brought into something which is, quite frankly, it's addictive, and that's the presence of God. I find the presence of God completely addictive. It ruins me for anything else, you know. And I say that, whenever I say that, I always feel like I need to explain that, because I was in church for like 16 years or something, and I hadn't actually tasted that. And so I'm always cautious when I say things like that, just presuming everyone actually knows what that is. So I always feel like I need to explain that. But there's a nearness and a treasure that we find in the presence of God and the nearness of God that is actually, that's the river source, you know. And so you come into this relationship with God, and you feel the sense of what the Bible would call inexpressible joy. And I was sharing earlier, one of the things that I love chatting with visitors to our church is oftentimes you'll ask them, "How was the service? You know, what was your experience like?" And they'll say, "The people are so happy here. Why do people look so happy?" And it's always a strange question, because you don't really know what they're talking about. Like, what do you mean they're so happy? What they're seeing is joy. It's like the shiny eyes of, you know, when you've got Jesus and you're experiencing his presence, you get these shiny eyes. And for you, it's normal. But for other people, it's like, it's a bit weird. Like, So they begin to wonder, is this like a cult where they teach you to smile and be friendly? Or like, have they brainwashed you? But then after a little while, they realize, no, you can't fake it this long. Like, there's something. And it actually makes people thirsty for, man, there's something. I mean, I'm a Christian, but what is this? It's like, it's joy. What is this? And it comes from the presence of Jesus. It only comes from the presence of Jesus. I know better than most people. You can only fake it so long. And then you just run out of even fakeness, you know? And so there's this abiding sense of the presence of God. But one of the things I really felt God speak to me about for us as a congregation is that we mustn't presume on the presence of God. You mustn't presume on the presence. And what I mean by that is the presence of God is found as you remain in Christ. But there's this cheap form of Christianity which seems to suggest that if you're born again through faith, you can go about your life and God will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, God will be there with you because he's God, like he's omnipresent. So it's easy for him to do that, right? So if you move, then he... You know. But I want to speak this morning about what does it mean to be a true disciple. And essentially, if you want to break it down to the simplest form, a disciple is a follower of Christ. And the beautiful thing is that as you follow Christ, as you are where he is, you experience his presence and his nearness and the joy. But the thing is, if you stop following Christ, and I'll explain a little bit more about how you can do that, you actually stop experiencing the joy. You stop experiencing the life. It's like, it says Christian here, but inside you're like empty. You lose the presence of God. And I've experienced that, and it's a terrible feeling. But the scary thing is you only know it's gone like 10 years too late. Genuine. You realize, well, it's often when you experience the presence of God again, you realize, good grief, it actually hasn't been there, and I didn't even notice. It left, and I didn't even notice. And you notice it actually by the signs, and usually the signs are like sin and your heart falling in love with the world, and it's not obvious. The connection is not obvious. But I want to start by sharing a story, which for some of you might be a little bit traumatic. So I'm careful how I share this, and I'm not sure how many of you know this. But Zandi and I had this really, there's Zandi there. She might help me with the details. We had this really scary experience earlier, I think it was this year. Zandi will be able to tell me the month. But we as a couple became convinced that God had spoken to us to move cities, to plant a church in Durban. True story. So a lot of shocked faces right now. So I'm going to share this carefully. Sons, what month was that? June. Okay. So obviously that didn't work out that way because we're still here, right? So you can just relax. Just relax. Everything's going to be fine because Jesus is on the throne and we are going to be around for a little while. Go on. But so anyway, when I say we became convinced, like we became very convinced that God had spoken. In fact, we had an eldership meeting. It felt a little bit like there was such a consensus that this was God speaking that it was kind of felt like a bit like a farewell, which was terrifying because we literally like just shared with them. But I'll be honest with you, like, you know, there's a lot of places God can call you to and you're like, sheesh, Lord, you don't need to tell me that twice. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm sure for you, for every person, it's different, like these little locations where it's like, if the Lord ever had to call me to X, there wouldn't be a need for a confirmation. Do you know what I'm saying? Durban was like not like one of those places. Like I lived in KZN when I grew up until I was about 12. I still have horror nightmares sometimes of waking up in the night. At nighttime, it's baking hot. It's like it's so hot your clothes are like sticking to the sheets. I mean, I was like 10, 11. I have vivid memories of there is nothing I want. I mean, I'm not, no offense to anyone that loves Durban, is from Durban. There's nothing that I want in Durban. There's absolutely nothing that I want in Durban. So when the Lord spoke to me, I was shocked. Horrified is probably closer to the word I'm looking for here. Like I love Cape Town. I love you guys. Just so you, in case you didn't know that, I love you guys. I love it. Yeah. I love being a part of this congregation. I love it in Cape Town. I love surfing in Cape Town. I've got amazing friends here. My kids got amazing friends here. There's nothing I want in Durban. But the problem was that Zani and I were both like, I think this is the thing. So we were like, yo, God. And we had a couple of weeks where we were like literally like just shocked. Like, God, what on earth? Like how? But we were like, okay. God says we must go to Durban. We'll have to go to Durban. And so we were already starting to think, shucks, like what are we? Anyway, so we ended up processing that with the team. Well, when I say the team, I mean Andrew. And in the end, there wasn't a witness on the broader team that this was God. And so I'll have to ask God when I get to eternity one day what he was doing there and why he was giving me mixed signals. Or maybe he spoke and we misunderstood what he said. And I don't know. But I share this story with you because for me, the question I'm answering today is, what is a true disciple? For me, the definition of a true disciple is a follower of Christ. What does that mean? It means when God speaks to you, you do it. And it's the kind of thing of, the kinds of things he asks you to do, it's going to be like, because I love Jesus, because I cannot live without the presence of Jesus, I'll have to go. And this is partly a theological thing, so indulge me a little bit of theology here. Is that fine? Are we cool with that in City Ball? In John 15, it says, remain in me, and I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. Does anyone remember what it says if you don't remain in Christ? He'll first prune you, and then if that doesn't work, then he'll cut you off, and you go to hell, basically. So there is a false sense of security that we can have as Christians, that I can be a Christian, I can have my sins forgiven, but I don't have to obey Jesus when he tells me stuff. You can do both. Why? Because, it says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. I have done that. I believed in Jesus. I was born again. Therefore, I'm a Christian and I'm good to go. Here's the problem with that. The word believe in that sentence and almost every other sentence that you can find that talks about believe is in the present continuous tense, which means, and you can actually put that up if you've got it there. Have you got it there? This is another translation. It's not a different translation. It's just bringing out that specific meaning a little bit more clearly. It's there, and I've studied a bit of Greek. It is there, I promise you. Go to Bible Hub, look for it in Interlinear. You'll see it there. So that everyone believing in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Funny how that just a slightly different way of putting the word brings out a slightly different meaning. As you are believing in Jesus, you go on having life. You go on having forgiveness. You go on having the security of what it is to be a child of God. But it is as you go on believing. It's amazing that you believed and you put your faith in Christ and now you're born again. That is amazing. Well done. And that is a very good start. But you can't stop doing that. And what does it mean to go on believing, go on remaining, go on abiding in Christ? It means I go on listening to his voice and following what he says. Jesus said, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. What do sheep do? They listen for the voice of the shepherd, and they go where the shepherd goes. If my shepherd moves, and I stay, and he moves, and he goes on, he's not my shepherd anymore. I'm not even in his protection anymore. I know this is a little bit unsettling, but it is also true. So I have to share it with you. And one of the reasons why I share this is like, this year has been a very testing year, and there's something similar happened this year that happened in the ministry of Jesus. Funny that, eh? So like when Jesus died and he rose again and they had their first couple of church services, do you know how many people they were in those church services? Like 120 people. It's a lot, eh? No, it's really not a lot. There were thousands of people following the ministry of Jesus. Thousands. And they were big fans of Jesus. But they weren't disciples. They weren't disciples of Jesus. And this is the warning for me as a pastor. Like, you can have a big church, you can have a big attendance on a Sunday. And we will have big attendances on a Sunday because we're in City Bowl. Like, people come from Google, they find us, and the place gets filled, much less so now that we keep moving around like the Israelites every week. But if we stay in the same place for enough people to catch up with us, our services will be full. But here's the thing. Like, when COVID comes and COVID goes, the crowds thin out a bit. And we mustn't be lulled into a false sense of security that all the people who are fans of Jesus are also disciples of Jesus. And my purpose this morning is to make you a disciple, not just a fan. How do you know that you're a disciple, not just a fan? Because here's the thing, there aren't any prizes for halfway in the kingdom. You won't get to heaven and say, here's your prize because you repented and put your faith in Jesus in whatever year it was. Unfortunately, you didn't keep believing until the end, but well done for believing for those 2 years. There aren't any prizes for second place in the kingdom. It's for those who follow Jesus all the days of their lives, listening to the voice of Jesus, that are saved. Does that make sense? I know that rattles us a bit, but I'd rather you have true security than false security. False security is far worse than being unsaved. When you think that you're saved and safe, but you're actually not. I'd hate to get that surprise at eternity's door. I'd rather get that surprise now. You know what I'm saying? Because I can still do something about it now. And so to be a true disciple means that I go on trusting. I go on listening actively to the voice of God. And I go on responding to the voice of Jesus. One of the scariest things that I often hear from Christians, I hear it way too often, is like, the Lord has led me into a desert season. And they mean like, God is testing me by withholding his presence from me. And it's been a tough 20 years, you know. There were these 5 amazing years where Jesus was so close. But for the last 20 years, it's been a tough desert season. I left everything to follow Jesus. I saw the pearl of great price. I sold everything to have Jesus. And then he also disappeared. So now I've lost everything and I've lost Jesus. And it's been a very tough 20 years. And it's like, well, I don't know if that really adds up, like, when I read the Bible. I understand, like, sometimes the Lord might withdraw a bit and he wants you to seek him out and stuff like that. But 20 years sounds quite long for me. Maybe let's just look again at the promises of Jesus. Very often what happens is you're walking, you're following Jesus, you're responding to his voice, you're listening, and you're feeling the abiding presence, and it's beautiful and it's rich, and it's you've got nothing, but you've got Jesus, so it's amazing, right? And then he takes a sharp left turn and you keep straight on going. And 20 years later, you're like, what went wrong? The problem, what went wrong was he took a left turn and you went straight. And the left turn said green pastures and streams of living water here to the left. And you went straight on. And that was actually the desert there. So you've been, do you know what I'm saying? You only go on experiencing eternal life as you go on following Jesus. You can't have both. Here's a few practical examples. Now this gets really practical because it sounds, I can follow that conceptually, but what does that look like practically? It looks like this. Somebody in church or my pastor or my wife or somebody at work like offends me badly. Like I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm justified in my anger, it wasn't right. And I harbor that resentment for a few days and then the Holy Spirit comes knocking. You know the feeling, like, yeah, this, maybe in worship or, I don't know, whatever. And the Holy Spirit comes knocking and says, yeah, you know this person, like, you're not actually treating them the way Jesus has treated you. Jesus didn't harbor resentment towards you, and you harboring resentment towards them, you need to forgive. And then what you do is you feel it, but it's never like I'm telling you now, you know, it's a little bit more vague than that. It's a sense that you get, and it's easier to dismiss it, and you're like, you justify it, but you know, it's always the context. If you understood that the full context of the story, you'd understand more. And Jesus is saying, I want you to forgive. And so then, and you don't, and then he comes again a week later, and he's patient and he's kind, and he keeps knocking and he says, this person, you can't. And then what begins to happen is you actually begin to strangle, you begin to basically quench the pipe of God's presence and his spirit into your life. And so you start to feel a little bit more dry. The presence of God is, I mean, you try and fake it for a little bit. No, you know, like, but something is not lekker. And then you actually begin to callous your heart against the convicting work of the Spirit. That is the scariest thing for me, is when your heart begins to get calloused and you can't actually feel, your heart's not soft anymore. And so you get this dullness. You feel this dullness. You feel like everything just feels, that's a great theological term. Eh? But it's this sense of dullness. Even when everyone else seems to be falling under the anointing, you feel like, oh. Here's another example, like you speak harshly to your wife. And there's always a good reason to do that. Like if somebody asks you, why did you, there is always a good reason why you, I mean, it's not, ideally not, you wouldn't want to do that ideally, but this particular, it was a unique situation. But the Holy Spirit is relentless, and the same thing happens. And your marriage, it becomes a new normal. Your marriage goes to the dogs. It's just horrible, but it's normal. You're like, okay, this is just what marriage is like. But the presence of God also, it affects your relationship with God. Bible says, I'm going to have to paraphrase here, but something to the effect of, if you treat your spouse badly, God won't hear your prayers. That's literal, guys. Like that will literally happen. And so that's the left turn. Jesus said, I need you to do this. And you said, no, it's fine. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to carry on being a Christian, though. But actually, you can't carry on being a Christian. It's like you either are going to follow the voice of God or you aren't. If you're not a follower anymore, you're not a Christian. You might call yourself a Christian, but you aren't. If you ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit for too long, you will have a desert season. You will. You will have a desert season, and God did not lead you into that desert season. He went this way, which was going to have life and the presence of Jesus. Like that phrase, take the world and give me Jesus. You can always have Jesus. That's the one thing you can always have. Maybe not luxuries, but when you lose Jesus as well, then you think, okay, well, then why even be a Christian then? I lost the world and I lost Jesus. Then it's not even worthwhile being a Christian anymore. You've literally got the worst of both worlds. Then it would be better to be a sinner, because then at least you could enjoy the world and not have Jesus. But now I'm not even enjoying the world and I also don't have Jesus. It's like really the worst case scenario. I've literally lived this story, guys. I've been that guy that didn't have the world or Jesus. And it's terrible. It really is terrible. But the same thing can happen for us as a congregation. This happens to whole congregations. You can have a whole congregation doing all the church things. This can happen to us. If we as a congregation don't have a culture of we are followers, when God speaks, we stop the bus. We stop the bus. Like, okay, God just spoke. We're not going to presume on the presence of God. We are going to go where God's going. If he's highlighting sin in my life, I repent and then I change direction. I don't just repent and then keep going the same direction, because it's great to bring stuff into the light and repent of it, but then you also need to change direction, because you will lose the presence of God. You can have a whole congregation and the worship is amazing and the preach is amazing, but something is gone. And the most important thing is gone, which is the presence of God. And at which point you'll have to say, okay, guys, we're going to have to rethink, what did God say that we missed? Because we're going to literally have to reverse this bus back to the sign that said left, and we carried on straight. And we need to find out where that signpost was, because we need to, you know what I'm saying? One of the things I also want to say is that God does allow us and our faith to be tested for the purpose of refinement. And, you know, as a pastor, you see people, pastors are always there when that testing happens. You know, like it's a scary thing. You see people and you can see the test and you can see what they're wrestling with, and you know it can go either way. Either the test is going to break them, it's going to smash them, and they're going to just fall away. Or they're going to adjust, they're going to repent, God's going to remold them, and they're going to start walking in more life and joy and purpose. They're going to just fly. It's going to make them, this moment's going to make them or break them. And you can see it happening, and you're like, Lord, please let them go right. The only difference between make or break is how you respond to Jesus in that moment. That is the only difference. It's not up to God. It's up to you. He's leading you. He's pleading with you. He's highlighting the thing. He's drawing you. It's literally up to you if you're going to allow, if you're going to keep your heart soft and follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to get wrecked. There are lots of different ways in which we can get tested. I'm just going to mention two. The first one is the disappointment test. What do I mean by that? Like, sometimes we get disappointed by our leaders. Sometimes we get disappointed by our husband. Sometimes we get disappointed by our friend. Sometimes we get disappointed because I should have been in leadership by now, but I'm not. Sometimes we get disappointed because I should have been married by now, but I'm not. Or I should have had a child by now, but I don't. This is the disappointment test. And whatever the situation or the person is, it inevitably goes to God. I'm disappointed in God. The number of times I've heard people say that, and it's good to say it if it's true. I'm actually disappointed in God. I feel like God has let me down. I feel like God made a promise and he didn't make good on it. And it's a test. This actually happened to the disciples. They were walking together, and Jesus actually, ironically, is walking with them, and they don't know it. And they said this. It's like a heartbreaking verse when you read it. They say, we had thought Jesus was the Messiah. We had high, high hopes that this guy was the Messiah, and then he died. They were distraught. We had. It's like one of the saddest lines in the whole New Testament for me. We had thought Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, talk about your hopes dashed. you thought this is and then he dies. But there will be a moment like that, probably many moments like that, where you will face the disappointment test, where you will feel like this was going to be a thing, but it didn't. It didn't materialize the way that I thought it was going to. And in that moment, God is testing this one thing. There's only really one question Jesus is asking you in that moment. Is, am I enough for you? Am I enough for you? If he gives you more than Jesus, that's a benefit. That's a perk. And we thank God for that. But is Jesus himself alone enough for you? And it's the ultimate test of my heart. Is Jesus himself enough for me? The second test that I'll just touch on is Jesus always seems to organize our lives in an inconvenient way so that it ends up having to be me choosing between Jesus and something else. And you replay the whole situation over 1,000 different times of how many other ways it could have worked out that I could have had both. But for some reason, he always seems to bring it around that I have to actually now choose between Jesus and this other thing. Have you noticed that? I've actually said this to people at a baptism teaching. Guys, this is what's going to happen. I say this often at a baptism teaching. It's incredible that you've chosen to follow Christ. Today is signifies you dying and being raised with Christ. Here's what's going to happen. You are going to meet an amazing man or a woman, and he's not going to be saved. Or worse, he's kind of saved. I do think that is worse. It's not as black and white, like, okay, no, this is clearly a trap from Satan. It's like, well, bit of discipleship, you know, maybe you'll come through. Or either that, or you'll get this incredible job offer in Joburg or somewhere far. And you know that you need to be here for this season because God's doing a work in you. And literally, as I've said that so many times, I've literally had one instance, I had three people break into tears as I said that. As I said it, They said, you're not going to believe what happened. Both things have happened in the last 2 weeks, job offer and the girl. There's a strange way that Jesus has got of just organizing the situation so you're like, no, I have to choose. Why? But he does it on purpose. He actually does it on purpose. He's not okay with being included into your life package. He isn't okay with being included in your life package as like to make it more awesome than it already was. It's like, yeah, he gives me lots of awesome stuff, but actually, even if you have to take it all away, just Jesus is good enough for me. Take the world, take the whole world, and just give me Jesus, and that would be enough for me. There needs to be this, I was joking in the first service, there's the soft, like, wussy English word, like perseverance, right? That's English. It's a great English word. But, like, there's a much better Afrikaans word, which is fussbait. It's a great word. And the picture that I get in my mind is like this dog. He's latched his jaws onto something, you know these dogs, like people try all these strange and wonderful ways to get that dog to let go of that, whatever he's got his teeth sunk into. You know which creative ways I'm talking about. And that dog just refuses to let that person's leg go, you know. There needs to be that sense in us as Christians. I have found eternal life. And guess what? I have sunk my teeth so deep into this eternal life. Try whatever creative tactic Satan has got to get me to let go of eternal life. I'm not going to let go. And I promise you this, guys. If you don't have that attitude, you are going to let go. You will. You will let go. Because Satan knows what your price tag is. Satan knows what your cost is. He knows how much it's going to cost to get you to let go of Jesus. And he will give you that thing. He will. And so if you've got a price, Satan will find it. He will match it. Here's the thing to do. You have to take that price tag, rip it off, and say, I'm not for sale. I'm not for sale. Whatever, and it will come. It will come. You'll have to say, you know what, I'm not for sale. Jesus is too precious to me. I'm not going to let this go. I'm closing now. But I feel like for us as a congregation, I do feel, if I had to summarize everything that I just said now in one sentence, it would be this. Don't presume on the presence of God. Don't presume on it. As precious as it is, and as beautiful as it is, don't presume on it. In your individual life, don't think Jesus is going to follow you wherever you go. He won't. He won't. He's like, I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep. Follow me, and you'll have life. He'll chase over after you to bring you back into the herd, but don't presume on that. Don't presume on that. As a congregation, if we do not keep a soft, responsive, actively listening heart, we will not continue to enjoy the presence of God. We will not. If God is convicting us of sin and we do not rid that sin from our life, we will not have the presence of God. Jesus has said in no uncertain terms, in many occasions, light and darkness do not go together. If darkness remains, the light will leave. It will leave. And so I do feel, I know that sounds harsh, but I have to say it because I'm supposed to be leading this congregation, right? I feel that God is warning us about that. Don't presume on my presence. Does that make sense?